If you will, go ahead and open back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to be looking at this text for just a few moments this morning. And a lot of what we see here is the same, or close to the same, as some of the encouragement that Paul is also giving to Titus in the text that you'll be looking at in your class time this morning. Specifically in being an example. And we want to see how that is also brought forth here. In this passage in 1 Timothy chapter 4. The story was once told of how a drunk man was converted at a downtown mission. His name was Tom, and prior to his conversion, Tom had gained the reputation of being a dirty wino for which there was just no hope, only a miserable existence in the ghetto. But following his conversion to a new life with God, everything changed. Tom became the most caring person that anyone associated with the mission knew. He spent his days and nights hanging out at the mission, doing whatever needed to be done. There was not any task that was too lowly for him to take on. Whether it was cleaning up the vomit left by some violently sick alcoholic or scrubbing the toilets after careless men would leave the bathroom in a filthy condition, Tom did what was asked with a soft smile on his face, with a seeming gratitude for the chance to help. He could be counted on to help feed the men that would stumble in off the street. After he fed them, he would help get them ready for bed and put them down for the evening. One evening, when the director of the mission was delivering his evening message to the usual crowd of the still and sullen men who, with drooped heads, sat there, one man looked up. In fact, at the end of the message, he even came down the aisle and knelt to pray, crying out for God to help him to change his life. The repentant drunk kept shouting, "Oh God, make me like Tom. Make me like Tom. Make me like Tom." He would just continue with his prayer. The one who was delivering the message gently went over and tapped him on the shoulder as he was there praying and said, "Son, I think it would be better if you prayed, 'Make me like Jesus.'" The man from his kneeling position looked up at the director with sort of a puzzled look on his face, and he asked, "Is he like Tom?" Examples can be so powerful, can't they? Influence can be such a powerful thing. And that's what Paul is stating here. Be an example. And we want to look at that in our time that we have set forth this morning. Specifically, with Timothy being a young man, he's talking to a younger crowd. Or a person who is in a younger crowd than those that he may be ministering to. And in our text this morning, Paul names several areas of life which you and I should be examples. And we'll look at those in just a few moments. However, I think it's interesting, if you go back and look through Scripture, you see that God has used young people throughout time. God has used those who we would classify as young people. And, you know, what's young? It's, what, about 15 years younger than you are, whatever that might be. Timothy here was a fairly young man. Some would say anywhere, guesstimates from late teens, maybe when he first began, up even to his 20s and early 30s during the time of the writing. But nonetheless, in that day and age, a lot of times, of course, age was also, as we do today, connected with experience. And those who were younger had to prove themselves. They didn't just naturally have that place in life. And so here, Paul is saying, don't let anyone look down on you. Don't let anyone despise you because of your age. But God has always used young people. We go back through Scripture. He used a young person to save Israel in a time of famine. And it was through Joseph that God provided Israel a means to survive that famine. Joseph was only 17 when he was sold as a slave. We see that in Genesis 37 and verse 2. God also used a young person to deliver Israel from the Philistines. God used David, of course, to defeat Goliath. God used a young person to lead Israel to its greatest heights. God had David appoint his son Solomon to be the third king of Israel. When Solomon became king, he thought of himself as a child. God used a young person to restore Judah to true worship of God. Remember Josiah, when he became king, he was only 8 years old. And according to 2 Chronicles 34, the first two verses, he was a good king. When he was 16, he sought to serve God. And when he turned 20, he instituted religious reforms throughout Judah. When he turned 26, he restored the temple and the Passover. All as a young person, a young man. God used a young man to prophesy to the nation. Speaking of Jeremiah, who tried to escape his prophetic call. But God told him not to say, "I am young." God said, "I'll be with you. Go out boldly." We see that in the first chapter there of Jeremiah. God used a young person to bring a Savior into the world. We know the story of Mary and the virgin birth. To proclaim the gospel to the lost, here referring to Timothy, selected by Paul to join him on his journey. Must have been quite young at the time. For it was several years later that Paul tells him, "Don't let anyone put you down because of your age or because you're young." Yes, God often used young people. Moses overcame an obstacle of a single parenting home. Joseph, as we mentioned earlier, he overcame a dysfunctional home. Timothy, that we just mentioned, overcame a divided home. Now let me ask the question, do we often give our young people the credit that they're due? At second service, we'll have at least one, probably two full rows of young people. We've got them scattered throughout our crowd this morning. I don't want to speak to you all specifically, but this lesson is for everyone. Because I don't think we understand young people today. I don't think we understand the importance that God places on young lives in service to Him. In fact, only 39% of American teens say that they want to grow up to be like their parents. 39%. It's roughly 4 out of 10 that say they want to grow up to be like parents. And with Christian parents, what more should we want than a child to grow up and mimic a faithful Christian life? You know, as we think about this, didn't specifically give a title to the lesson, but as an adult, we might say, well, this could be, "Let no one despise thy youth," there from 1 Timothy chapter 4. You know, someone a little younger might put a different spin on it. "Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young." That's how it reads from the New International Version. The prior one from the King James. Do we have that gap? We've heard of this. This is nothing new. But I think Scripture specifically points out that we're to be an example to those who are younger. The example is also left for the young people. Paul encouraged Timothy to be an example. Paul encouraged Titus to be an example to the young men, the young women. Do we really communicate and listen to our younger group? When we think of kids, what do we think of? Kids that play, kids that just want to have a good time, really don't ever get too serious about anything. Here they are just having fun, looking for the next big adventure in life, and all the music they listen to. We've heard that for years. It's not like ours. It's different. Things have changed. I don't understand it. I just don't know what they're thinking. I don't see what they gain from it. In fact, it may lead to this. You know, when we think of youth, some of the riots that take place, many times that's our younger folks that are speaking out. Do we view our young as just that tender plant that we have to hang on to? We can't let go of. That small child that's always going to be looking up to dad or to mom, saying, "I need you." And that's part of it. It's part of the growing process. Even when our kids begin to do things that we're proud of, we see them maybe reading a Bible, kneeling in prayer. And they may even profess, "Hey, I believe in Jesus." But we'd say, "Well, it's the wrong color. You don't write it like that. That's not the way I would have written that. It's not the way I would say that. So why would you? We're going to look at a few things here in just a moment that Timothy shares with us. Ran across an article written by George Lawton, who is a communications expert, and he talks about communication between the old and the young. And I thought this was very interesting. He brings out 23 different things. They're very short, and I want to just share them, and you won't remember them all, but some of them may strike something that you've been thinking about. He captures many young people's attitudes in his list of guidelines for meeting their hopes. Number one, the kids say, stand by us, not over us. Number two, make us feel we are loved and wanted. Train us by being affectionately firm. Now, these are all things that he surveyed and kids had communicated to the generation ahead. The next one, bring us up so we will not always need you. Try to be as consistent as possible. Don't try to make us feel inferior. Say nice work when we do something really well. Show respect for our wishes, even if you disagree with them. Give direct answers to direct questions. Show interest in what we're doing. Treat us as if we are normal, even when our conduct seems peculiar to you. This next one I thought was very interesting. Teach us by example. Treat each of us as a person with his own right. Don't keep us too young too long. We need fun and companionship. Make us feel our home belongs to us. Don't laugh at us when we use the word love. Treat us as a junior partner in the firm. Make yourself as an adult fit for a child to live with. Prepare us to lead our lives, not yours. Give us the right to a major voice in our lives. Let us make our own mistakes. And then he concludes the list by saying, permit us the failing of average young people just as we permit you the failings of average parents and adults. And isn't that what it's all about? None of us are perfect. We all fail from time to time. Our kids realize that. They make mistakes. But they realize we do as well. Here Paul is writing to Timothy, telling him to be an example. He exhorts Timothy to be an example. He warned him that because he had no long record to establish his credibility, that he would have to earn the respect of his people. The Greeks, of course, as did most cultures in that day and age, and even today as well, subordinated youth to age. So those two went hand in hand. If a man did not have age, he would have to earn respect. And to offset that youthfulness, Paul exhorted Timothy. He says, be an example, or he simply meant be a pattern or a model that others can look to. And if you look back, as we've looked at chapter 4, verse 12, he says, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers. And then he gives him a list. That's what I'd like to look at in the remainder of our time this morning. He says, be an example in speech. You know, in Matthew chapter 12, verses 34 and 37, Jesus warned, for the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man out of his good treasure brings forth good, or brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth what is evil. And I say to you that every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. Paul says, be an example in your speech. Does that apply to us today? You bet it does. Very much so, just as much today. We're to be that example. In speech. That goes for parents. That goes for the adults that are encouraging the kids. Here Paul is encouraging Timothy as a younger person to also be that example in speech. You know, a man's speech reflects what is in his heart. Is that true? I think we would say yes. I can tell you what a man is thinking, what a woman is thinking, a person is thinking by what they say. And maybe not even as much what they say or how they would say it, the tone that they might use, the context with those words. All types of sinful speech must be avoided by a man of God. And that's what Paul is encouraging Timothy here in this 12th verse. He also says to be an example in life. That sounds pretty broad, doesn't it? You bet, but it also applies. Timothy was to be a perfect, or an example, not perfect, shouldn't have even put that word in. We'll never meet that. We strive for that, but he was to be an example in conduct. A disciple of Christ is required to model, or to be a model of righteous living that manifests his biblical convictions in every area of his life. Listen to this next statement. A biblical message paired with an ungodly lifestyle is nothing but blatant hypocrisy. What do you think about that? Does that speak to any of us? We talk the talk, do we walk the walk? Paul is encouraging Timothy. He says, be an example in life. Scripture is replete with exhortations to godly living. James, in fact, in James 3:13 says, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. Peter have had much to say about that very subject. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day which He visits us. An example in life, everything that you do. An example in love, if we follow the list set forth there in verse 12. Timothy was to be an example in love. You know, biblical love, and I think we all realize this, is far different from the emotion our culture calls love. It involves self-sacrificing service on behalf of others, regardless of how one feels. In fact, in John 15 and verse 13, John says, greater love has no man than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Greater love. Now that's a whole different type of love. And oh, I love to do this, or I love to do that. We sometimes use that word in a way that kind of waters it down. But when we talk about love, being an example in love, that's a sacrificial love. One that would do whatever for someone else. No personal sacrifice is too great, as Paul noted in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 17. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. Even in suffering, even as I'm giving myself, I'm loving you as much as I can. What does he say? Consider it joy with you all. And then be an example in faith. Faith here does not refer to belief as much as to faithfulness or unswerving commitment. That faithful person you can count on. That one that's going to be there. That one that is not going to let you down. How can we say something? How can we expect something out of someone if we're not willing to do that ourselves? A disciple of Christ is consistently faithful. He does not swerve off the track. It is required of stewards, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 4:2, that one be found trustworthy. What kind of example are we setting? This is a message to all of us, each and every one here this morning. Very applicable. This essential virtue of loyalty separates those who succeed in having a powerful influence from those who do not. And then finally, he completes the verse by encouraging Timothy to be an example in purity. And this refers primarily to the purity, or to purity in the area of sexuality, both in actions and in the intentions of the heart. You know, nothing so ravages a ministry as sexual impurity. And Paul knew that. He encouraged Timothy, he says, stay pure. Be an example in purity in all that you do. It's certainly evident in the list of standards for an overseer, an elder, who is above reproach. And heading that list is a requirement that he be the one woman man, or the husband of one wife, recorded just a few verses prior to that in chapter 3 and verse 2. How are we we doing on our examples? That's the question. That's the question we should examine each and every day. How am I doing in these areas of life? In the purity, in the faith, in the love, my life in general, my speech. How do other people see me? You know, someone comes up to you and says, well, I had no idea you went to church. Wow. That's nothing that we'd want to hear, is it? I had no idea you were a Christian. Hopefully by the life I live, you can tell. Hopefully by the life that I... the example that I give each and every day, one can tell. You know, I think we can learn lessons in life and in death. We can learn from our young people. We see that. Ought to be young. That could have been the title of the lesson this morning as well. We look back at those days and think, wow, had so much going for me. Had so much to live for, so much to look forward to. Many times, some of those things that we dream about do become realities. We're able to accomplish some of the childhood dreams that maybe we had at one time. But you know, we've looked thus far this morning at how young people can inspire and set an example in life. But I wanted to share as we close this morning something that really touched me that happened last Saturday. And it happened through a text message. You know, these messages that we sometimes send and receive nowadays, especially the young people that we're kind of looking at this morning. Of course, Nick passing last Sunday afternoon. And I was on my way back from Harding Saturday and hadn't talked to Joe in a day or two to kind of see how things were. And knowing that it might be easier to send a text than interrupt with a phone call, I did that and simply asked, how are things going? How are you doing today? And I copied down the text that he sent back to me. He said, thanks for your message. We're doing well. Nick is not in any pain today. And I underlined that next sentence. He has absolutely no fear of death. What a special day for our family. Nick was only responsive about 20 minutes on Saturday and then not at all on Sunday. And of course, as we announced last Sunday night, passed about 4:30 Sunday afternoon. No fear in death. Can we make that statement this morning? That's really the question. What can we learn from a young person, a 19-year-old? Completely, 100% putting their trust, their faith, their confidence in a God. Nick had become a Christian earlier in life, had put on Christ through baptism, and strived to live a faithful life, just as many of us do. We can learn so much from different people. You can say that this morning. You can be confident this morning. If you're not, there's no reason not to be. Scripture is very plain. Scripture says if you do what you're asked, you'll be taken care of. Jesus told his disciples that in John 14. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you and I'm going to come back. You can be with me. Said, I don't ask much. There's a simple plan. You hear the words, you believe it. You repent. That change, that's a thing that we work on. If you're not being the example today that you could be or should be, work on that. Make some changes. We can all do that each and every day. And then confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Be buried in a watery grave to come up a new person. Have that confidence, having absolutely no fear, even to the point of death. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing. I want to encourage you this morning to be a good example. I'll take that encouragement as well. That's something we can all work on each and every day. But if we can assist you in any way, won't you come as we stand?